Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Our theme for 2017 is looking back and moving forward. It's interesting because, you know, oh, God is so good, so gracious, so powerful. Actually, back last summer, he began to deal with my heart. And of course, back last summer, we were basically in the middle of John's gospel. And so I really wasn't thinking anyplace else. But he began to move upon my heart about studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And I just kind of made note of it and put it over to the side. But then all throughout the fall, I have felt this. And as I mentioned to those that were with us at our annual business meeting, the Lord has confirmed it into my heart that these next months, probably about 4 months or so, we are to study in 1 Corinthians. I didn't realize, even at that time, although I have preached from 1 Corinthians a number of times and taught it, I did not realize how relevant it is to us and to our day. I can tell you here in advance that there's going to be parts that are going to be difficult. But we can't shy away from difficult. Not if we want to walk this life. I want to work this series under this thesis, if I could please. Learning from a first century Corinthian church how to be a 21st century full gospel church. That's kind of big, so let me give it to you again. Learning from a first century Corinthian church, how to be a 21st century full gospel church. Lord, help us. Guide us on this journey as we begin it this morning. May we have the clarity of your Holy Spirit. The promise that you made that the Spirit would guide us into all truth. We are dependent upon you this morning. May your word be alive within us and strong. May we take it to heart and live it out with the help of your Spirit. I pray that you would guide me as I study and prepare, that there would be a quickening in my own spirit and my own life, that all of us would gain as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There are several different parts, several different things that I need to share with you as we begin this morning. Some I'm going to break up over some weeks and interject some of the background of this book and what have you. I will tell you that Corinth is located near the southernmost part of the peninsula of Greece. There is a point where the peninsula comes together with a very small isthmus and then almost looks like an island attached to the bottom of it. If you come right to that point where the two are joined together, that's where the city of Corinth was located. It was very significant because it had a very high hill, what you would say a mountain, and on that mountain troops were garrisoned, and they literally would control the flow of people going from the east to the west. It was such a strategic location. The city was destroyed in 146 BC, completely destroyed, leveled. And then, for almost 100 years, lie dormant. It wasn't until about 46 BC that Julius Caesar went in and made it a Roman colony and rebuilt the city on the spot where the previous Corinth had rested. It was not a, and I say this is very important because as we go through this book and we see the problems and what have you, you might have a tendency to think, oh, Corinth, it must have been a horrible, horrible city. No, it was a normal city. I should say town, really, because the population was not all that great. Actually, there were a number of things, and we'll talk about them as we go along, that parallel our own town and the situations that exist. It was predominantly Roman. The Roman government, when they would establish a community, would go and gather in peoples that they had conquered, and they would bring them in and settle them into these little colonies that they had built. And then soldiers who were billeted out, retired, finished their term of service, would come and be a part of those towns. And so it was a mixture of peoples who had been conquered and of troops that had been billeted out of the service. So that's kind of the mixture of the people. It must be noted here that right here in the beginning of our study that Paul is writing to a first century church. And we're in the 21st century. How many realize that? So in other words, some of the illustrative materials that he uses, even some of the focuses that he puts on particular things, are not relevant, particularly relevant to the day in which we're living. However, the principles behind those things are very relevant. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you look at it and you think, oh my goodness, this is a church that's packed full of problems. I'm very thankful for this book. Because you see, if Paul had not written to the church at Corinth, if it had not been received and part of the canon of the scriptures that we have, then we would not know how to deal with many of the things that he deals with. So all of us right here in the beginning should say, thank you, Lord, for giving us the book of 1 Corinthians. Do that, would you, right now in your very own way? To him, not to me, but thank the Lord right now for this book that he has given to us. Now, lest you would think that this was just written to the church at Corinth, let me begin by reading these first verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, listen to this, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. That's us. Again, to the church at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord. And by the way, that word Lord there is despot, absolute ruler and ours. He is the king. He is the ruler. I hope that's true in your life. Now, our portion today guides us, and we're going to take the first chapter, and don't get scared, because it's going to move right along. Today's passage guides us into the truth that the fullness of the church is found in its riches by grace, its unity by agreement, and its choosing by God. May we in this 21st century know the fullness that God has for us. Now let me unpackage that word, because it's going to be an important word for us, the fullness. Paul in his prayer to the Ephesian church says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious strength he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge," listen, "that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, he said, "He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service." Listen. "So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So what is it that we're looking for here in 1 Corinthians? We are looking for the fullness of Christ in his church. That is to say, the complete divine purpose for which it exists. If you'll allow the Holy Spirit, he will teach us as we move through this book what it's all about to fulfill God's desire for his church. And of course, we are the church. I think you better help me with that. Turn to somebody that's close by you and just look at them and go, "We are the church." Okay? The church is not the building that you came to this morning. The church is not up the street. We are the church. Hallelujah. And as First Church of God meets over there on 16th Street this morning, they are part of us and we are part of them. As Valley Mission Nazarenes gather up there on 37, they are part of us and we are part of them, because we are the church, the body of Christ. Our objective, as we study together, is to understand and to be the fullness of Christ. We are the body of Christ, but our objective is to be the fullness, mature, complete. Amen? I don't know. It's possible. It's what he wants for us. Listen, I'm not saying this is easy. I think it's stupid to think that it is easy. I believe too many of us are wanting a Christianity, an experience in God that is quick and easy. We want McDonald's. You know, I come in and every morning and I get a burrito. If as I come make the corner at 37 and 16th Street, and I look over to the right and I see if there's a bunch of cars sitting at McDonald's, then I drive right on past and I go to Taco Bell. Why? Because I can count on the fact there will be nobody at Taco Bell at 8 something in the morning. And I can drive right up there, one burrito. Sauce? No, because it's 8 o'clock in the morning. We want it fast. We want it quick. And we're trying to do the same thing with our spiritual lives and church. It's not working. It's not working. Too many of us, we're adding these spiritual things to the corners of our lives, but then we're not being shaped by them. And then when we come up against crisis or circumstances, we don't have anything. We're not equipped to handle. And we say, what is this all about? I thought I was supposed to be equipped to handle life. You've got to make this your life. That is to say that it has to be the fullness of you personally, as well as the fullness of the church. This becomes an objective for us to chase. Read with me in verse number 4. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way. Oh, I like that. For in Him you have been enriched in every way. In all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Oh, my goodness. Now, honest to goodness, we could camp out here and this could be it today. But it's not. We're gonna get more. But let me just capsulize it once again. The fullness of the church is found in its riches by grace. Let me say it again. The fullness of the church is found in its riches by grace. Now, Paul expresses this truth first in his thanksgiving, if you will, for the church at Corinth. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. Grace, unmerited favor. We didn't earn all this. We are measured it by a gracious, loving God. For in Him you have been enriched in every way. Church, we're living so far below what God has given us. Again, it's because we're allowing the beauty and the glory of the colors, if you will, if you put a color to each one of these things. We're content with splashes, with drops of the color of His anointing, of His strength, of His power, of His joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Really? Really? Is it just a song? Is it just something that we're aware of? Or is the joy of the Lord looming up within us in His power? Woo! Is that truly the strength that we walk around in? Or is it just a splash of the color of the possibility that this might exist? Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. When you believed the testimony, when we received Christ as yourself, when you began to testify to others, when this thing called a relationship to the Lord becomes so real in your life that you can't wait to give it away to somebody else. Listen to this. The riches of His grace. Listen. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Don't lift your hands. I'm going to ask you a question, but don't lift your hands. How many are really looking forward to the coming of Jesus? To the revelation of His glory, to His breaking forth the eastern sky. Does it worry you that that's going to happen? Or are you longing for that day? Answer that question internally, because this is where it begins to become the distinction. Because again, He says you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. You see, when you and I get this thing and we get it down inside of us to the point that we are anxious for its completion in Christ Jesus, then all of a sudden things become different. The reflections about this world become different. The priorities of life become different. Everything begins to come into alignment when you and I are waiting for the Lord to be revealed. That is, that I am so abiding in Him and He is so abiding in me that I can't wait to see Him face to face. Is it gates of gold, streets of gold, gates of pearl that are attracting you about heaven? Or is, oh, I want to see Him. Look upon His face. There to sing forever of His saving grace. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So now hold on to that for just a second. He said, His divine power has given us everything we need for our lives. In other words, He's made it available to us. And then He has given to us precious promises that we can reach out and take hold of. And we can actually live out our lives by those promises. And in living out those promises, we are participating in His divine nature and not living in the corruption of this world. Now we could... We could talk about this a great deal, but let me just give you one more shadow of this. In Galatians, he says, walk after the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Same thing. You see, the closer that I get to the Lord, the less my flesh gets to demand my time and attention. You say, oh, I've got this thing going on in my life and I know that it should not be in my life and I need to get rid of it in my life. Well, first of all, come to the Lord Jesus and ask Him for His deliverance from that thing. Okay? That's the beginning point. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. However, to stay free from that thing, you've got to have strength beyond the strength that you have. And to find that strength, you will find it in the Lord. And in His precious promises. And as you begin to walk out His promises, as you begin to live in relationship with Him, then all of a sudden there won't be time for you to live out that desire in your flesh. Let me make it even more plain. You have a habit in your life that you're trying to break. Don't try to just break the habit. Replace the habit. Many of us have an addictive nature. We stop doing one thing, we turn to another. See, that's the reason why the scripture says, set your mind on these things. He goes through a list. The things that are above. Set your mind on the things of the Lord. Begin to occupy your time with the things of the Lord, and you will not have the time to do whatever that is that you're trying to get free from. You see, what we want is we want the Lord to deliver us, and then we want to continue to walk out the same old life that we walked out before. It won't work. We've got to move into the Lord Jesus. You want to break the addiction in your life? Then start with making a plan of how you're going to dig in deeper with the Lord. Start there. And then when you're ready to make life changes, to dig deeper in the Lord, then say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I want you to forgive me. I want you to cleanse me. I want you to set me free. And I have purposed to set my mind and my heart and my life in you. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But it's not just an immediate, it is a long-term, life-term thing. The fullness of the church is found in riches by grace. What are the riches? He goes on to say in verse 8, He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, strong! How many need to be stronger this morning? Come on. How many need to be stronger this morning? You don't even need to lift your hands, because see, I can't strengthen you. I can throw seed on the soil of your heart and I can tell you what the Lord says, but I am not a strengthener. I cannot make you stronger, but I know one who can. By His great grace, He can strengthen you to the point that you will be amazed at the new life that you live in Him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We need to adjust our thinking about what it is to be in Christ. It is not to know about Christ. It is to be in Christ. As you are struggling in your relationship with the Lord, in your struggles, you say, I'm not full. I'm not full of Christ. I'm not walking like that. I want to, but I'm not. When you're ready to really deal with that reality, then He has something for you. But it's going to cost you something. Let's just say for a moment that I wanted to be a fisherman. I know. It's not a picture that you want to deal with. We went last Saturday to, what was that place? Bass Pro Shop. To worship at the feet of the outdoor gods. Actually, we went down to Louisville and ate, and then we went to Bass Pro Shop, about 16 guys from the church. And it was open to everybody, by the way, men-wise. But who was it? Gary. There you are, Gary. He bought a new fishing rod. Little flimsy thing. But I reached out for it and he handed it to me and I'm starting to fiddle with it. Then I was informed I had it upside down. Turn it over, Pastor. Oh, it seems so awkward the other way. Too many folks are trying to fish spiritually with the pole upside down. Got the wrong end in the water. Huh? And they're so excited about the fact they're telling everybody after 20 years, I got a pole. Look at me. Went to church last Sunday, got a new pole. Never learned, never taking the time to learn how to hold the thing. If I were to take it seriously to know how to fish, there's two things. One, I'm going to need somebody to tell me how to fish. And number two, I'm going to have to go practice the art. I am not going to be able to walk out one day and go, okay, now I'm going to start fishing and feeding my family. Or else there's going to be a lot of days of hunger. Come on. And yet spiritually, folks, we think about learning. I'm not a reader. I'm not this. I'm not that. Put it aside. Make your goal. Set your goal. I want to be in the fullness of Christ. I need to live in the fullness of Christ. I need to walk in everything that He has given to me by His grace. What has He given to me? Listen to it one more time. He has given to me by His grace that there would be no lack of spiritual gifts that are needed from now to the coming of Christ. In other words, every spiritual gift that I need to live this life as God has ordained is there for me. That's number one. And number two, He has given to us promises that we can reach out and take hold of. He is the God who does not lie. So every promise that He has given, He will keep. And He has given us those promises so that we can take hold of them and live in them. And last one, He has promised He'll give me the strength that I need. Folks, it's time to stop playing church. It's time to be the church. It's time to be the church full of the Lord Jesus Christ so that this world that is shaking and in agony can know Jesus. The fullness of the church in the fullness of each one of us is found in riches by His grace. Number two, stay with me. The fullness of the church is found in unity by agreement. If you look at verse number 10, now I know the times, don't get dizzy. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Stop there. Because the next verses in there, he gives an illustration of what was happening specifically in the church at Corinth. But the principle, the truth, is found in what we just read. The call. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united. So the goal here is to be united. The methodology to meet that goal is what? What is it? One word, starts with an A, ends with a T. Agreement. Oh, honey, don't get dizzy. We're okay. Because I just keep pulling it. Some get, you know, they hear it and they get all excited. No, I'm purposely, just so you know, I'm purposely trying to get you to say it more and more until we could possibly all say it the same. Because this is exactly what the objective is. You see, agreement is the stuff we can work on. Unity is what happens when we work on it. Hello? Agreement is the stuff that we can work on, and unity is what happens when we achieve it. Agreement does not just happen. If you don't believe me, look at our Congress. When you get so determined that it's going to be my way, this is the only way, this is the only right way, guess what? You can find no agreement, and therefore you can find no unity, and therefore you have no power. You see, that was the power on the day of Pentecost. They were all in one place, in one accord. And it wasn't the car. They were all in agreement. They were there because Jesus told them to be there. They didn't know what was going to happen. I'm sure that there was speculation going on, but as speculation rose up, they just said, hold on. All we know is that he's told us to come here and wait until we were filled with power from on high. And so that's the reason that we're here. And they said, yes, okay, that's the reason we're here, and that's the reason we'll stay. And that agreement, that movement that they made, that push that they made, allowed them to dwell in unity so that when the power of the Holy Spirit fell, he fell on all of them. As a matter of fact, he filled the house where they were sitting, and then he filled each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there was unity in the house. Why? Because they were in agreement. When we get so bent on having it my way, that we cannot hear what someone else says, that we cannot yield to what someone else may need, that we cannot realize that there may be a bigger plan in sight than what we can see, we break the unity by our disagreement. He says, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be, really, perfectly united in mind and thought. When you get on into his illustration there, he said, some are proclaiming, I'm Apollos, I'm of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul is basically saying there? He said, just take me off the list. He said, I'm really not interested in being somebody's hero that you lift up. He said, it's not necessary. Just take me off the list. And oh, by the way, why don't you just go ahead and take Apollos off the list as well? Because nobody matters except for Jesus. And if we all would center upon Jesus, and we would all agree that he is the head of the church, that he is the one who is in charge, then there could be unity within the church and power in the Holy Spirit. See, it's interesting. You think about this just a little bit. It is really interesting, because to talk about unity, you can basically get everybody on board. Unity, yes. Yes. Unity, Pastor. Agreement? Well, don't really care for that tent meeting thing on the back wall. Kind of a distraction to me, actually. I would love to be able to worship today, but I can't worship because you decided to put that image on the back wall. Wonder what they had to pay for that tent. And then there's those things. How did they do that? Did they tear a hole in the wall and put lights behind them? That, you know, that was the first thing when, now Steve, you can, isn't it? When Steve and I worked that out, those are lights on those banners that we got for $30 a piece. Okay? But the first thing when we put the lights on there, you know what? We both were standing there going, uh-oh. People are going to say, how much did they spend for that? Pastor's been spending our hard money. We already had the lights, the banners were $30. Pretty cool, isn't it? I'm amazed at the things that can break down our unity. And the number of times that it's because people just really don't have all the information that they need. But you watch as it keeps us from having the fullness of the church in Christ Jesus. It stunts us. It keeps us. It holds us back. Here, let me challenge you for just a moment. Where could this church be today if 75 years of agreement brought forth unity and the fullness of the Holy Spirit? If that was the priority of this church family for the last 75 years, what would it look like today? How would we be affecting this community and maybe even the world? You see, I only say that not to bring the hurts of the past, but only to let you know. You see, this is the reality of where the fullness can take us. This is what we can have. But you see, agreement is no easier today than it has been in any of the 75 years that have passed of the church. Because until you and I realize this isn't about me, this is about Jesus. This is about what He has, the plan He has laid out for this church. You ever stop to think about that? What does He want to see happen here in Bedford? What is His objective? Where will the fullness of His plan be fulfilled? What is it that we should be doing? Where is it we should be going? Who is it we should be serving? What part of the world should we be affecting in order to reach the fullness that He has ordained for this church family? I can tell you this morning, in very simple terms, it will begin with the agreement, which is an act of our will that will allow us to achieve the unity that allows His purposes to be fulfilled. As long as everybody thinks like me, that's okay. Now, some of you are going to go, well, He gets His way. Let me tell you something about His way. I've been at this long enough, and I've been enough places to realize my time is very short in relationship to the whole of this. This is a season. I have a season of time to pour into your lives. As, whether you recognize it or not, as a gift from God to sow into your life the seed of the Word of God, to build you up and prepare you to do His work. That's what I'm called to do. One day, my portion will be over, and the next person will step up in line and will take the opportunity and the blessing of moving the church forward. My prayer is, God, help us that I leave more behind than what I came to. May there be more souls saved, more lives changed. May those that sit in the seats be a little more mature, a little fuller than what they were when I walked through the door 7 years ago. Because I live under no aspirations that I am the answer for this place. Jesus is the answer for this place. Our agreement, if we can find it, that allows us to experience the unity of the day of Pentecost is the answer. I hear people all the time, and I agree. Oh, I wish we could see a mighty move of God. We can. Church, come on. We can see a mighty move of God when we're ready to pray and come into agreement for it. No, it's your fault, preacher. If you were more demonstrative, if you were more this, if you were more that, then we would have it. No, it's us. All of us. Working together in agreement that brings the unity into which the Holy Spirit pours. My last point. The fullness of the church is found in a choosing by God. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. One of the things that the Holy Spirit taught me a long, long time ago is that my best efforts are foolishness. I'll give you my best, but my best can't change a life. But God chooses. You and I are here today by God's calling, by God's choice. I want you to just do this because I think it just gives a little bit of affirmation and also it tightens this point to us. Turn to somebody, even to your mate right beside you, and tell them, you are God's choice. Now see, the enemy of our soul wants to tell us that we're cheap junk. He wants to tell us that we have no worth. We look at someone else that's loaded with talent and we go, oh my goodness. You know, I was watching here before the service, the curtain was closed and Kentley sits down at the piano and starts playing How Great Thou Art. And I'm thinking, wow, I wish I could do that. Now, if I could do that, wow. Wow. If I just had that talent, God chose me. And God chose you. And he put all the stuff in you that he wanted. He built you just the way he wanted, and then he chose you to come into the church and to be in his church. And he has full confidence that the stuff that he put in you is powerful stuff. And if you will allow him to use the stuff that he put in, the church can reach its fullness. Did you believe it when that person sitting next to you said, you are God's choice? Then what you should believe is this. He chose you. He created and made you. He filled your life with talent and ability, not just so that you could relish in it, but that your life could enrich and fill his kingdom. He had a plan. His plan was to use you in his kingdom. Paul says it, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He found you. He cleansed you from your sins. He washed you and made you pure. Not just so that you could live out your fleshly life and make money and have children and build a house or buy cars or do all these other things. No, he created you in Christ Jesus unto good works so that you could enrich and be enriched in his kingdom of love and grace. You are God's choice. And the sooner that we recognize that we are his choice and we let go of all the lies of the enemy, you know, he wants to tell us all the stuff you can't do. God wants to tell you about all the stuff you can do. Come on. And then he's wanting you to buy into it and say, I can do all things through Christ who called me, who strengthens me, who enables me. Oh my goodness. I've got to be done. I've got to be done. Let me finish. Chuck Colson wrote in his book called The Body, which is about the church. He said many Christians have been infected with the most virulent virus of modern American life. Radical individualism. Radical individualism. They concentrate on personal obedience to Christ as if that's all that matters. Jesus and me. But in doing so, they miss the point. For Christianity is not a solitary belief system. Any genuine resurgence of Christianity, as history demonstrates, depends on a reawakening and renewal of that which is the essence of the faith, the people of God, the body of Christ, which is manifest in the world, the church. You are not just a Christian on your own. You are part of the church. I pray that this will explode in you as we study this book of Corinthians. By his riches. By unity found in agreement. And by God's own choosing. May the church reach its fullness. What does God want you to be this morning?